Let us turn again to the chapter we read together in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and at verse 5. 1 John, chapter 3, at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. So, we were trying on Sabbath morning to say something about these words, and we were trying to consider, first of all, the matter of sin. To take away the sin of God's people, those that were given to it, was why Christ came into the world. But what is sin? And we were trying to consider it in terms of transgression, as that is in the previous verse, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The crossing over of the boundaries that God has set, that's what sin is. Now, there's various ways you can speak of sin, but we don't need to go beyond that just now. God has set boundaries for our behavior, as he set a boundary on the behavior of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they crossed that boundary. They sinned. They transgressed. They broke the law that God had given them. They crossed the boundary which God had set for them. They despise God's law. But that is what we are doing again and again. And in particular, we are coming short of the glory of God. But what we are told here in the second place is that Christ was manifested, that he was revealed. And what a blessing that was. Christ, the Son of God, revealed that he might be a Savior, which is more particularly what we were trying to look at in the third place. He was manifested to take away our sins. I take it that John is speaking in his own name and in the name of those whose sins have been forgiven, and in the name of all who will have their sins taken away right down till the end of time. And the fourth thing was that believers know this. But let us just now say a little more about Christ being manifested to take away sin. And by way of contrast, we noticed how while the blood of bulls and of goats sanctified to the purifying of the flesh through these sacrifices being offered in the various ceremonies that there were in the Old Testament, that outward implications were removed, whether it be as to someone being considered unclean because they handled a dead body, wasn't that that was sin, it might well be a necessity. But why is there death in the world? It's because of sin. But you see, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, purge your conscience, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. A dead work is sin, but sin can be forgiven. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ was manifested. That's why he was revealed. And he did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. And there was so much teaching in the, not only the ceremonies of the Old Testament, but incidents in the Old Testament. As the, when Israel had sinned, and the Lord sent serpents whose bite was fatal, sent these serpents among the congregation of Israel, but he provided a remedy, and that was a brazen serpent. It was a picture of the serpents that caused death. But what we have is that anyone and everyone who would look to that serpent would be healed. Christ is the brazen serpent. As he said, as it is recorded in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The one who was revealed, he is lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross to suffer in the place of sinners. And when the gospel is preached, we are to look to him as the Israelites look to the brazen serpent. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he is proclaimed in the gospel, you should be able to see him. You should look. You should strain your eyes to look, as it were. Yes, and ask the Lord to give you the power to see, to take away your blindness and your deadness and everything else that is wrong with you spiritually, so that whosoever believes in Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Everyone who believes in Christ, look to him. Looking is believing, coming is believing, come to it, and you will have life. You will be delivered from your sin, you will be forgiven, you will be put on the way to heaven. There's a full provision for sinners like yourself. And there was also, among all the ceremonies of the Old Testament, that you see, while they were to learn various things from these ceremonies, still, it's when Christ has been manifested that there's the full beams of gospel light that can shine into a soul. And the Holy Spirit can come to that soul and open the eyes of the individual as Christ so often opened the eyes of the blind. And it was a manifestation to blind sinners of what Christ was able to do, to make them able to see him as the Savior of lost blind sinners. Yes. And the Holy Spirit being given for the sake of Christ, so that sinners might have their eyes open, the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their souls, so that they might see Christ. What a blessing. So that sinners might see Christ. That's why the gospel is preached. That's why preach in various parts of the world, proclaiming Christ, the one that was manifested. But what I was going to refer to, and briefly, was the work on the Day of Atonement and the two goats that were offered for the people on that day. And one of them was made a sacrifice. The picture of Christ who was offered that he might take away sin. And then there was the scapegoat who was led away into the wilderness. And it was one ceremony, one picture, but two parts to it. Two units of teaching there, one might say. Christ is the sacrifice. But then there's the other goat, and it's Christ again. And he's pictured more in this way, that he takes sin away. The suffering unto death was pictured in the first goat. And then in the second goat, sin is removed. The guilt of sin is removed from the sinner. When the sinner lays his hand on the Savior, spiritually, by faith, so the high priest, on behalf of Israel, sinning Israel, and he laid his hand on the head of the scapegoat. And it was a case of transferring the sins of Israel, of whom he was the representative, onto the scapegoat. And they were taken away into the wilderness. Yes. That's the sin gone. Well, what will we say when the sinner believes in Christ? What are we to say? That's the sin gone. In this sense, that all that person's sins, the one who now believes in Christ, they are being laid upon Christ. And he takes them away. Oh, there's more sin. So just as there was a Day of Atonement every year in Israel, so sinners are to be going again and again. The Lord's people are to be going again and again to Christ. But you see, when the sinner looks to Christ, and when the Lord's children look to Christ, what they are to be trying to say is, that's the sin gone. That's the guilt of sin gone. You can take a look at Hezekiah when he is saying something like that. And he says it before the Lord. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Yes. That's another picture of it. Been taken away. It's all put behind the Lord's back. Now, if you put something behind your back, very obviously, you can say, I can't see it. It's out of sight. And can we say that in connection with the Lord and the sin that has been forgiven? It's out of sight. Well, it's out of sight in this respect. He is putting it out of his sight so that he will never again take to do with that sin. It has been forgiven. It has been taken, carried away, borne away into the wilderness. Yes, borne away. And he's not going to take to do with that sin anymore. It's been forgiven. And so you have the call. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Sin of people all over the world, wherever they are and whatever they are and whatever they have been. Look to him. This is what he is still doing in heaven. He's taking away sin. As he took away sin by the one sacrifice of himself, he's taking away sin. Now, it's in the way of applying the gospel, acting according to the gospel provision. But the final point, fairly briefly. Ye know that he was manifested to take away sin. Well, that's it, as far as the people of God are concerned. Those who have believed, he has taken away their sin. They know that what he has done is sufficient to take away sin. Altogether sufficient to cast their sins behind his back. You know, and we might refer to what happened in Thessalonica, as Paul recounts it to the people there, the church of God there, that he said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Not in word only. The word of the preaching, the word as proclaimed by Paul and Silas, it came. But something else came, without which no good would have been done. And that was, it came in power, the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that's what we need in our time. And that's what we should be asking for, the power. You see, apart from the power, whatever knowledge we might have, however often we have heard the word, if there has been no power with it, even what we might take to be the quiet working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of Lydia, there very probably was no great display of power on that occasion, when Paul and Silas came out of the city to the riverside and they engaged in worship with the people who were there already. But without going into detail, it's this matter of power I want to draw attention to it for a moment. That's what we need. We need the word, no doubt about that. We need the word, but we need the power. And you see, that's the great blessing that was among the Thessalonians and in many another place where the apostles went. And there are those disciples that we hear nothing more about. But they would have gone preaching everywhere with power. Now the Lord has not withdrawn his power altogether, but how much we need a great deal more of power. Now we know that these things are in the Lord's sovereign hands. He is sovereign in the degree of power he gives. He is sovereign in how often and over what area he gives power. But we are to be asking for it for ourselves and others. That would be manifest. For the sake of Christ. The price has been paid for these spiritual blessings. And all these blessings are in the treasure houses in heaven, we might say. And we should be asking that the Holy Spirit would be sent to apply the word with power among ourselves here and in many other parts of the world. And indeed we can take up David's prayer, let the whole earth be filled with thy glory. The glory of saving mercy. The glory of, that there is in the Lord building up his own church and gathering multitudes of sinners to himself. Yes. You know. Now, there's another thing in that verse I was quoting from 1 Thessalonians. And that is, in much assurance. The word came in much assurance. Now we speak of assurance as meaning a certainty that the believer may have of having passed from death into life. But this is the assurance of faith rather than the assurance of hope. It's, if we, as they are distinguished, the assurance of hope is referring to a certainty or a degree of certainty that the believer has passed from death into life, that they have a good hope through grace. But the much assurance is an assurance of the truths of Scripture, an assurance of the faith, as Jude speaks of the faith once delivered to the saints. Not the act of believing, but what is believed, the truth, the doctrine. Ye know, as part of that body of doctrine, that Christ was manifested to take away sin. Christ was revealed to take away sin. Now, it would be good for believers to know that they have indeed benefited from that revelation. Benefited from the gospel. The gospel is read, the gospel is preached. Yes. Ye know. Oh, let us be examining ourselves and seeking God's blessing on that exercise, that we would indeed have Christ at work in our souls. That Christ has been, if that is the case, and that we would be kept from deceiving ourselves, but that we might know that Christ has been at work and turning us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Yes, that's why Paul was sent out to preach the gospel. And many others. And of course, as that was referred to in prayer, there is the continuing need, especially at present, the continuing need of men being sent out to preach the gospel. Yes. What a blessing. Now it's of course according to what was done in among the Thessalonians, that we would wish the gospel to be sent out, not in word only, that is, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. We have the blessing of the gospel, and having that, we should be taking the counsel we have in verse 28 of chapter 2. Now, little children, abide in him, in Christ, that when he shall appear, that is, the second time, at the end of the world, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Yes. Well, I mentioned examining ourselves. May the Lord give us grace to do that. But let me just mention what we have in verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Love them as the brethren. The brethren of the elder brother, the children of God, those who have passed from death into life. If we love them, not for what they are naturally, though there might be that path, there will be that path, but the love that is referred to there is the particular love that is, that goes out to those who have passed from death unto life, those that give evidence in the way they live that they have passed from death unto life. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. May the Lord bless his word to us